Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 13. Meditate on these things is the title of the message. When we started our study through this joy-filled book of Philippians, one of the things that we talked about is that this letter of the Apostle Paul is not corrective in nature, meaning the primary purpose of him writing this letter wasn't to deal with any sin or compromise within the church or among the believers there. And that was a little bit unique. Oftentimes, that was one of the motivating factors behind writing a letter to a church, but not so with Philippians. If there was one section of the book of Philippians that was corrective, I suppose that's what we looked at last week in the beginning of chapter 4, when Paul was pleading with a few women within the church there. Apparently, there was some division. Apparently, there was some kind of dispute among them, and we very quickly discovered that they were godly women who were involved in the early work there in the church of Philippi. Paul refers to them as co-laborers in the gospel. So these were godly women, which would lead us to believe that the dispute between them, it probably wasn't some major issue of sin, just a disagreement. Maybe just not seeing the situation the same way, had some concerns, had some worries. And so Paul is pleading with them, let those things go. Recognize that the work that God is doing in the church at Philippi is more important, that the gospel would continue to go forward. You just need to be of the same mind in the Lord. And that perhaps led him to the verses that we read just after that, where he said, be anxious for nothing, instead pray about everything. Perhaps he had them in mind. I know that you're worried. I know that you have some concerns. Just give it over to the Lord. But of course, that very quickly becomes much broader application, not just for that situation with the division, for the whole church of Philippi, really for all of us as believers in Jesus Christ, to be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that we would let our requests be made known to God, and that promise of the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And now in our section here this morning, the Apostle Paul is able to focus his attention once again on what really I think our primary function should be, where our focus should be as Christians. Not so much dealing with the negative and the sin and the rebellion, but to be able to focus in on the Lord. Now, sometimes we have to deal with junk in our lives. Sometimes we have to deal with the garbage, especially if it's junk that we've been making room for, holding on to, can't seem to break free from. And perhaps it's been there for so long, it starts to sear our conscience to the point where it doesn't bother us as much as it once did. That's a problem. That's an issue. And God loves us, so he'll deal with it. It's not because he wants us to be ashamed or embarrassed or condemned, that shouldn't be our experience, that we just come to church and we feel guilty and condemned. But he loves us enough to say, you need to let go of that. He loves us enough to say, no, you need to have your soul awakened once again, your conscience awakened. You need to feel the weight of those things so that you'll turn from them, so that you can lay it down at the foot of the cross and not pick it up again. Lord, would you wash me? Would you forgive me? Would you renew me? Because he loves us, he'll deal with that junk in our lives. But really, I think what he would prefer is that we would just be able to focus in on Jesus, the love that he has for us, the good things that God is doing in our life, those things that are noble, those things that are lovely, those things that are true, that we could meditate on those things, that would be our focus, the good work that God wants to do in our lives. And the Apostle Paul was able to come to a place where he said, because that's my focus, because I've got my eyes on Jesus and those good, those lovely, those wonderful things that he's doing, I can find myself in a situation where I might be going through a season of want and despair. I could be going through a season of abundance and blessing, and I'm going to be content either way because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. I'm just going to read verses 8 and 9, and we'll get into our study. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, we've already talked a little bit about that word finally that we see in the beginning of verse 8. That word doesn't just mean in conclusion as if he's finishing up the letter, though we are getting pretty close to the end of this letter. That word finally means furthermore, or along those same lines, in addition to, and that ties us back to what he had just been talking about earlier, how instead of being anxious and worrying about things, how we should be praying about things, and if we do that, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he says, furthermore, along those same lines, as it would relate to the peace of God ruling over your heart, here are some other things that you should be doing. Here are the things that you want to focus. Here are the things that you want to meditate on. Now, that word meditate in verse 8, it doesn't just mean to think about or to sit somewhere and over consider those things. That word meditate, it means to reckon. It means to compute, to calculate. It's a mathematical term. There are things that you need to reckon. There's things that you need to calculate as what is valuable to you? What is important to you? What are you pursuing after? And one of the things that I personally kind of like about numbers is they're not particularly emotional. Numbers are numbers. If you have an accountant, and if you have, you know, some banker, you're running some big organization, you don't want them to be emotional. You want to know the facts. You want to, if you call them up and say, hey, how are the numbers? You don't want them kind of biting their fingernails like, oh, I think it's going to be okay. I hope so. I got a bad feeling about this one. It's like, well, what are the numbers? Well, what's in the account? Do we have enough to operate or not? It's one of the things that I like about numbers. It's pretty straightforward. And so when it comes to, is this something that we value? Is this something that we're going after? Those things that are true, noble, pure, those things that are lovely, those things that are praiseworthy, do you value them? Are you pursuing after them? Is it something that you highly esteem? We might want to respond emotionally and say, oh, yes, of course I value those things. Oh, I care deeply. How much time do you spend pursuing after them? How much time are you taking in the opposite of what some of those words mean? You see, when you take the emotion out of it, and it's a calculation, it's something to consider. Is this a priority in my life? Is it something that I really value? So we'll take a moment here, and we'll go through the list of these words. I'll try not to be too exhaustive. You know, sometimes you sort of define it with the definition, you know. Noble, the act of being noble. You know, like, wow, that's really powerful, James. You know, thank you. I work hard. Thanks for noticing. We'll try and pull some things out, and we'll spend a little more time on certain words than others. He says, whatever things are true, that's what you should be meditating on. That's what you need to calculate as being a priority. Those things that are true, as opposed to those things that are a lie. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 8 that the devil is a liar and the father of lies. Peter said that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Paul said in Ephesians that the devil shoots these fiery darts at us. And these fiery darts that he's shooting, and this lion that's walking about looking to devour us, he's trying to devour us with these lies as he contradicts God. That was his example right from the very beginning in the book of Genesis. Contradicts God, calls into question his word, claims to know more. Whether he's lying about God, lying about his love for you, lying about the position that you have in Christ, lying about sin or temptation or whatever it is, there's all of these fiery darts that he's shooting. Are we listening to those lies of the enemy? Sometimes we give him a little too much attention instead of listening to the truth of God's word, the truth that we have in Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus himself, he's the truth. And so if we're talking about making that a priority and pursuing after those things that are true, that means we're pursuing after Jesus. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. I want to be close to him because he's not part of the truth. He is the truth. I want to pursue a close relationship with him. Jesus praying for the disciples in John chapter 17, he prays to the Father and he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so when we're talking about those things that are true, right up at the top of the list, we have to be talking about the word of God. This is the truth. This is where we would say, let God be true and every man be a liar. That if there's something that comes along that is trying to contradict what the Bible is saying, there's some high argument that presents itself above the knowledge of God, that we would say, no, I'm putting my faith, I'm putting my trust in God's word. This is the authority. This is the foundation of my life. This is something that I'm going to highly honor and exalt because God highly honors and exalts it. Do you know what David said of the word of God in Psalm 138? In Psalm 138, verse 2, David said, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name, for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. That's pretty powerful when you think about it, because both in the Old and the New Testament, the name of God, highly honored, highly revered, it's at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. But David says, you've honored your word above your name. So when we talk about making it a priority, when we talk about do the math, do the reckoning, how greatly do we desire this? How much are we really going after? Are we pursuing? Do we value? Do we honor the truth? Do we honor and value the word of God as we would grow in a relationship with Jesus? He says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, honorable, of high quality and character, whether it's an action, it's a deed, whether it's a person that we might be referring to. Now, of course, more and more we live in a world that kind of mocks that idea. Somebody who would do something that's noble, maybe it's not really benefiting them, maybe it's not really advancing their cause, but they believe it to be right, and this is what would be the honorable thing, this would be the noble thing. The world kind of mocks that. Kind of rolls their eyes. Oh, how noble of you. The world doesn't honor it because it's falling more and more into this depraved place where there's no shame. There's no embarrassment. Here's what I'm going to do. It's my own selfish desire. I don't really care what anybody else thinks. The idea of, no, I'm going to put others first. I'm going to fear the Lord and honor him. And I'm going to respond in a way that I think this is what's right. This is what's of high quality and character, not because it's benefiting me, but because it's the right thing to do. That might not be something that the world honors and respects, but it's something that God honors and respects, that we would meditate on these things, that we would prioritize being noble in our Christian walk. He says, whatever things are just. The idea behind that word just is righteous, keeping God's law. Whatever things are just, whatever things are righteous in keeping God's law. Now, we know that there is a false self-righteousness. Jesus would call out the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 23, verse 28, when he said, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So this righteousness, this pursuing those things and thinking of those things that are just, it's not about pretending to be better than you really are. It's not about having the appearance of righteousness. As long as I can convince all of you that I'm righteous, well, that's all that really matters. No, of course, as believers, we have a righteousness that's freely given to us in Jesus Christ as we receive the good news, the gospel. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1. We love Romans 1:16, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But then in verse 17 of Romans 1, he says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The righteousness of God is revealed through the gospel, through the good news. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not our own works. It's freely receiving what Jesus has done, and we live by faith. Trusting in him, believing in that finished work of the cross, we stand in that righteousness, and we grow in this relationship with him. But I suppose to set our mind on those things that are just, to set our mind on righteousness, would mean that, well, I want to be walking in the full reality of all that you've made available for me. You've forgiven me of all of my sin. You've provided everything that I need. Lord, help me to not neglect so great a salvation. Help me not to neglect all that you've done and all that you've made available. I want to stand in that righteousness. I want to worship you. I want to enter in close to your presence. I want to step out in faith and obedience in all those areas of my life. You've made it all available, and so, Lord, help me to walk in that righteousness. He says, whatever things are pure, whatever things are clean, pure from carnality and sin and worldliness. Now, I got to be honest with you, this one can be a little bit convicting, that we're to prioritize this in our lives, that we would be careful of what we allow in. Are the things that I'm allowing into my life, are they clean? Are they pure? Is it pleasing to God? Is it building me up in my faith? Now, you got to be careful because, of course, this is an area, it'd be pretty easy to get a little legalistic and just say, you know what, maybe I should just live at church. I'll have a little cot in the back. It'll be fine. You won't even notice I'm there. And I'm just going to listen to Bible studies and worship music all day because otherwise, you know, dirty, unclean things might come into my life. You can take it too far. We're supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to be salt and light in the midst of darkness. And so we don't want to be isolated and withdraw. But at the same time, I do think a fair, healthy question with anything that we're allowing in, any way that we spend our time, any habit, any hobby, any entertainment, anything that we're allowing into our life, I think it's a fair question to say, is this clean? Is this pure? Is this something that is helping me in my relationship with the Lord? Or is this something that is hurting me in my relationship with the Lord? Am I drawing closer to him or am I drifting? How much time do I spend pursuing after those things that are pure and holy and clean, that are edifying? How much time do I spend allowing things into my life that could defile my relationship with the Lord? He says we're to prioritize those things that are pure. He says whatever things are lovely, pleasing, acceptable. It's a compound word that's only used here in the book of Philippians, but one of the words that it's made up of is the Greek word phileo. And maybe that sounds familiar. Phileo is one of the words translated love in the New Testament. Phileo speaks of a brotherly love, a friendship, a close connection, that we're to pursue that kind of love. I think to pursue that kind of love with God, to pursue that kind of love with people, that should be a priority in our life. You know, it's interesting, because if you remember in John chapter 21, when Jesus appeared to Peter after his resurrection and after Peter denied even knowing the Lord three times, and there was no doubt Peter probably felt like he was in the same boat as Judas. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. And he's probably thinking, that's it. I've blown it. God's done with me. I should just go back to my old life because God could never forgive me. Well, Jesus appears to Peter and he has a special conversation with him and he wants to let him know that he's going to be forgiven. He wants to let him know that he still had a plan for him. But if you remember what he did, three times Jesus would ask Peter, do you love me? And of course, three times seems significant because he denied him three times and now do you love me three times? And so you make that connection. But it's interesting if you know those Greek words that are being used because what Jesus says to Peter the first time is, do you love me? Do you agape me? And Peter responds with, well, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I phileo you. And then the second time, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Again, he says, Peter, do you agape me? And the second time, Peter says, well, Lord, you know that I love you, that I phileo you. The third time Jesus says it to Peter, he says, Peter, do you phileo me? And it was almost like in that moment, okay, you said that you agape me, you've agreed to that, which speaks of this deep sacrifice, this commitment, this choice. You've made this decision, and so you're going to stick to that commitment. But then the last time he says, do you phileo me? Do you have that kind of affection? Do you want to be my friend? I understand you've made the choice. You've made the decision. Do you desire close fellowship with me? And it says, Peter, the third time Jesus said that was grieved. And maybe he was grieved because he made that connection of denying him three times and then now three times hearing this question. But also maybe he's grieved by this idea that, well, what do you mean? Of course I have that affection for you. Of course I want to be close to you. Of course I want to be a friend of God. And that's when Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. You know that I have that desire. You know that I phileo you. When Jesus was asked what the two greatest commandments were, that's what he boiled it all down to. Love God and love people. He said, on those two commands hang all the law and the prophets. You know, we complicate things. We make it so hard. Here's a really easy question. Am I loving the Lord? Am I putting him first? Yes, have I made that deep sacrificial choice and decision? But also, do I desire that close fellowship? Do I desire that close friendship? Is that something that I'm really pursuing after? Is my relationship with God more like a business relationship where I've signed a contract? Or is it more of a close relationship? Somebody that I desire to be with and to hear from and to spend time and live life with. Am I loving God that way? Am I loving people that way? The people that God is bringing into my life. Sometimes it can be a little bit easier to get to that place. Oh, Lord, I want to love you. And then we see the people and we're like, them not so much. Am I loving the people that God is bringing into my life? Is that something that I prioritize? Is that something that if I were to do the math, does that add up in my life that I make loving people a priority? He says, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, good news, meditate on good news. It doesn't say meditate on bad news. Bad news is easy to find, isn't it? All you got to do is open your eyes. All you got to do is go online or watch TV or have a few conversations and you're going to hear some bad news, whether it's things that are happening in the world, in the nation, in the state, right here at home, in your own personal life, plenty of bad news. Now, I don't think the Bible is suggesting that we shouldn't be informed. We just bury our head in the sand and pretend like we don't see the things that are going on around us. No, I think we should be aware. I think we should be praying for those bad situations that might come our way or happen in the world. We should be looking for opportunities to respond and get involved in the way that the Lord would have us. We can be informed and aware, but you can take that too far. You can spend so much time meditating on and focusing on bad news that it just leads you to this place of fear, anger, depression, despair, focusing on those things, meditating on those things, that's where it leads. And what the Bible is saying is, no, what your focus should be, what should outweigh the time that you spend in bad news is the time that you spend in good news. And I think at the very least, you know, you're somebody, you watch a lot of news, you're well informed, you know what's going on, a lot of it's bad. If you're that kind of person and you're spending a lot of time watching bad news, at the very least, you need to spend an equal amount of time considering the good news, whether that's time in the Word, whether that's considering your own relationship with the Lord, whether it's looking at some of those bad situations differently, where you say, okay, I understand this isn't a great situation, but God, how might you turn this around for your kingdom and your glory? Where could there be an opportunity for the gospel to go forward? What are you currently doing right now, even in the midst of this brokenness, that could also be a focus and something that I'm considering? And so he says, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, that word virtue, it speaks of moral excellence. Praiseworthy is something commendable. If there's anything that has moral excellence to it, if there's anything that's commendable, that's praiseworthy, he says, these are the kinds of things that you should be focusing in on, valuing, pursuing after, highly esteeming, and to be able to be honest enough to do the math. It's one thing to emotionally respond and say, well, of course, I highly honor and value these things, but how much time do I spend? How great of a value are they really in my life? Am I really meditating and focusing in on them? But again, the promise. Earlier we read that if we, instead of worrying, pray and make supplication with thanksgiving, that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And here he says, if you meditate on these things, if you prioritize these things, he says, the God of peace will be with you. And so that's why we started this whole section with along the same lines of what we were just talking about in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, as we would focus and meditate on these things, think about and prioritize this good work that God is doing, he says, the God of peace will be with you. But of course, right before that in verse 9, he says, those things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul could say, you saw this in my life. You were taught these things, but you also saw me live them out before you. And he could say that without pride. He could say that without arrogance. He could say that without stretching the truth. He wasn't perfect. He already acknowledged that back in chapter 3, if you remember. He says, not that I've already attained, not that I've already arrived, but I'm pressing on toward that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he wasn't perfect, but this was a reality in his life. And he kind of serves as an example. This isn't just some abstract concept of wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody could actually do that. Paul said, you saw me live this way. You saw me prioritize these things and focus and meditate on these things. You saw the peace that was in my life as a result of that. And so you can do the same thing as well. He says in verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says in verse 10, I rejoice greatly that now your care for me has flourished again. He said, I know you always wanted to, you just lacked opportunity, but now once again, your generosity is this blessing in my life. Now we'll talk a little bit more next week about how generous the church was at Philippi and why Paul was rejoicing in that. Of course, he hints to it here that it really wasn't about him being the recipient of their generosity, although I'm sure that was nice. He said, more than anything, it's about the work that God is doing in your life. It means there's something real, there's something genuine that's going on. But here he almost stops, he pauses to say, I'm excited, I'm rejoicing because you're generous and because you're blessing me. He goes, not that I really need it, though. It's not that I need the gift. I've learned that whatever state I'm in, to just be content. He said, I know how to abound. I know how to have more than enough. But I know how to be abased. I know how to be brought very low. And I've just learned that no matter what's going on in my life, to just be content. Contentment. To recognize I have enough. I have everything that I need. I don't have to just always be pursuing and chasing after more. Now, contentment is never meant to be an excuse to be lazy. Now, the book of Proverbs would go into a lot of detail there of the lazy man and how he should not expect to be really going through some season of any blessing or prosperity because he's just refusing to work. The Apostle Paul himself said that if a man refuses to work, that he shouldn't eat. And so being content shouldn't be some excuse to be lazy. And of course, the Apostle Paul was anything but lazy. This guy couldn't stop. He just kept moving forward. He was willing to roll up his sleeves and work and do whatever he had to do. But as he's pursuing after the Lord, as you would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as you are working hard and you're trusting in him to then realize, Lord, whatever you have for me, whatever season I might be going through, well, then I know that I have enough. And even if I'm going through some period where I'm being brought really low, and it's not because I'm lazy, I'm working hard. It's not because just of sin and the consequences of sin. Don't mix up the two. Don't spiritualize what you might be going through because the Lord is disciplining you or because you're experiencing the consequences of sin. And sometimes we make horrible choices and decisions. We experience consequences in the discipline of the Lord, and then we try to spiritualize it and say, well, you know, the Lord has just got me going through this season right now, and there's some things that, you know, I need to learn. No, you're being foolish. You need to knock it off. You need to repent. You need to get right with God. And that doesn't have to be a bad thing. Repent that times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance can be a good thing, but if you're experiencing the consequences of your sin, don't spiritualize that. Well, I've learned to be content. No. Repent of your sin. But when you're honoring the Lord and you're following after him, you're trusting him, you're seeking first the kingdom of God, you're working hard, then you can say, whatever state I'm in, Lord, whatever it is that you have for me, I want to be right in the center of your will, and that's what really matters. And even if I'm going through some period of my life where I'm being brought low and I'm being humbled, listen, that isn't a bad thing. Because if you're in God's will, that's the best place to be. It would be better to be in God's will and be brought very low than out of God's will, and you've got everything the world has to offer. And if you're in the will of God, that means he's going to use the season of life that you're in. And he's going to teach you lessons in that season that you couldn't learn any other way. And so Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. If you have Jesus, you have enough. Amen. That's worth repeating. If you have Jesus, you have enough. No matter what you might be going through, what challenges you're facing, what hardship that you might be enduring, if you have Jesus, oh, he's with you. He's forgiven you of your sin. You have a right relationship with him. You're going to spend an eternity with him. Now, you don't want that to be a gray area. If you have Jesus, well, do you have him? You don't want to be confused on that subject. Have you repented? Have you surrendered? Have you said, Lord, yep, here's all of my junk. Here's all of my rebellion. I'm done with it. I'm laying it down. I realize, Jesus, you died on the cross. You rose from the dead. Would you forgive me of my sin? Would you come into my life? Would you help me to follow you? You want to be sure that you do have Jesus. But if you have him, then you have enough. You have everything that you could ever possibly need. You can be content in any season of life, because if you have Jesus, then you have everything. Now, I do think it's worth pointing out there in verse 12, not only does he say, I know how to be abased, but he also says, I know how to abound. He says, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. That word full, it means more than enough. He says, I know how to abound. I know how to have more than enough and be all right with that too. Sometimes we kind of act like it's more spiritual to be brought low. It's more spiritual to kind of have nothing. And if you are abounding, if you have more than enough, well, then you should feel guilty about that. You're taking more than your fair share, and what's wrong with you? And wouldn't it be more spiritual if you were emptied and had nothing? That's not necessarily true. Paul says, look, I know how to do both. I've been through seasons where I'm abounding. I've been through seasons where I have more than enough, and praise the Lord. And the truth is when I have those great resources, God can use them for all kinds of wonderful things. And so it's really not a question of which one's more spiritual. It's not a question of, you know, should I be abounding or should I be abased? The question is, Lord, do you have all of my heart? Am I fully surrendered to you? Am I walking in your plan and your will for my life? If the answer is yes to those things, well then, however you see fit, whether it's a season where I'm brought low, whether it's a season where I'm abounding in blessing, you're going to get all the credit, you're going to get all the glory, I'm going to be content no matter what the case may be. He says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a great verse. Now, I've noticed recently that this verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, I've seen that on the internet quite a bit. And there's some people who have kind of used this verse to kind of create a few sarcastic phrases. And one of them is, I can do all things with a Bible verse taken out of context. And what they mean by that is that people take this verse and they sort of selfishly apply it to any goal that they might have in life. And so almost apart from Jesus, apart from God, just anything that they want to do. They want to exercise and lose weight. Well, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You know, they want to be successful financially and in business. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You know, they want to beat their little sister in ping pong because she's really good, and it's kind of humiliating to have your little sister beat you in a sport over and over again. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, and I can beat my little sister in ping pong, which, if that sounds like it's hitting a little close to home, that's because it does. It does hit a little close to home. I did beat her once and then retired as champion and refused to ever play again. But people can take the verse and just apply it to whatever they want it to, and of course, you know, pulling some things out of context. In context, Paul is in prison, and he's writing about how no matter what he's going through, which for him in the moment was extreme hardship and had very little, and how Jesus was going to give him the power and strength that he needed to be content and to move forward no matter what was going on in life. And so if there's somebody who kind of selfishly applies this verse to their own desire, to their own goal, and maybe their motivations are not good, their motivations are not godly, okay, they're taking it out of context, and time is going to reveal that. However, I would push back on that idea just a little bit, though, because the context of Philippians isn't just going through a really hard time and Jesus can give you strength. The context there in Philippians could be, maybe you are going through a time of blessing. Maybe you are abounding. Well, Jesus is still the one who can give you power and can give you strength to move forward in your relationship with him. So really, I think there can be a broad application. It's not a matter of, is there hardship or not? It's not a matter of, well, am I struggling just to get by? The real question is, God, is this something that you are calling me to do? Are you telling me to move in this direction as it relates to school or work or my personal life or something that's going on in church? This goal that I have, this desire, this challenge that's in front of me, is that from you, Lord? Do you want me to do that? And if so, if the answer is yes, well, then absolutely I think you can apply this verse, that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. And I don't know about you, I find that incredibly encouraging, because when it relates to the work that God is doing in your life, the person that he wants you to become, the kind of man, the kind of woman, the kind of husband, the kind of wife, the kind of friend, the kind of coworker or business owner, employee, the kind of person that he wants you to be, the work that he's doing, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You could never do it on your own. You could never just make it happen. But as you put your faith and trust in Jesus, that mountain that's in front of you, that challenge that you face, that he can see you through it, and that he could accomplish in you what you could never accomplish on your own. And so we pause for just a moment this morning and say, well, what is it then that God is calling me to do here in this moment? What is that challenge? What is that mountain that's in front of me? What is it that God is calling me to do? And is it to repent? Is there junk that needs to be removed? Are there things that you need to let go of, that you need to lay down at the foot of the cross? And maybe you try to hide from that. Maybe you try to run from that. Maybe you wonder, is it even possible? Is there any point in trying to deal with that? Am I really going to be able to break free? You can do all things if Jesus is the one giving you strength to do it. And so if he's calling you to repent, then you lay that down at the foot of the cross. You say, thank you, Lord, for loving me enough that you didn't let me just come in with all of this junk and then leave with all of this junk. And so I want to lay these things down, my sin, my rebellion, my compromise. I'm asking, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy. Would you forgive me? Would you work in my life? Is he calling you to repent? Is he calling you to recommit? To say, you know what, there's not some big issue, there's not some big compromise, but I know the days that we're living in are significant, and I've kind of been drifting, and I want to press in. I want to love God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength. I want to love the people that God's bringing in my life, and so, Lord, I want to recommit myself to you. Or whether you say, you know what, I'm doing well, I'm walking with the Lord, but maybe what he's calling you to do is hold fast. Hold fast to what you have, to not lose ground. Lord, I want to stay in this place. Thank you for bringing me to this sweet spot in my life where I'm just walking with you, Jesus, and I'm loving you. Would you help me to continue? Would you help me to move forward? I want to be used by you for your kingdom and for your glory, but there's a struggle, there's a battle every day. And so would you give me the power, would you give me the strength that I need to walk with you and to see you glorified in my life? Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you so much, Lord, for who you are. We do thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. And Lord, I just lift up each person here listening to this message. God, I pray that you would just be drawing them to yourself and whatever it is that you're calling them to do. If you're calling anyone to repentance, Lord, I pray that they would be able to recognize that is your goodness. That is your mercy. That is your love and compassion. We're sort of taught to believe in the world that it's all about judgment, that it's all about your wrath and your anger, and to reject you, Jesus, we know that that's what we're headed towards. But the fact that you would be pleading with someone to turn, it's because you love them. It's because you care about them. And so, Lord, I just pray if there's anybody that needs to turn to you, that times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord, I pray that right here, right now, they would just be able to say, yes, Jesus, and lay all of those things down at your feet. Lay them all down at the cross and receive your love and your mercy. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning and they love you and they're following after you, but maybe there is some great challenge, some great difficulty in front of them. Lord, if they're in the center of your plan, if they're in the center of your will, then we know, Lord, that you'll supply the power, you'll supply the strength that they need. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit. Pray that you would come alongside and lead them and guide them. Lord, help us to value and esteem and pursue after those things that really do matter. Whatever things are true, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, that God, these would be the things that we meditate and focus on and value in our lives, that your peace would just rest upon us, that you would be glorified. We love you. We praise you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.